Good evening. It is certainly great to see all of you out here tonight. You know, you have certain sermons that you work on, and it's a labor of love. And then you have some that, wow, it's just, there's an excitement about it. And I have to say, I'm excited about this series because you're excited about this series. We are going to be looking at this idea of discovering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you've all sent me your questions about the Holy Spirit, things that you've been pondering. I even got some questions at 5:27 this afternoon, so people are still sending them in. So that's great, because that means you're still excited about it. So let's begin. I want you to think about this certain scenario first. You see this man. And he doesn't talk to you, he just waves his arms. This man shows up at your work or your school. When you are out at a restaurant, you see this man and he keeps just waving his arms at you. And this man even comes in to your front door. He never speaks, he just waves his arms. What's our reaction to someone like that? Probably, I don't know who you are. I want to keep my distance. Sometimes we do that with the Holy Spirit. What or who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, King James Version says the Holy Ghost. What does that conjure up in our minds? A mystery. You know, I'm not going to ask it, but if I were to ask you by a show of hands, who can say without a doubt they have had and they know that they have experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives? How many of us would just automatically throw our hands up, or would we be going, I don't know. Now let's go back to this crude example of a man. What if that's, we still see that same man, but then somebody comes to us and says, that man is deaf. And what he's been trying to do is use sign language to communicate with you. And now that person now educates you on sign language. And you find out that this man who has been showing up at your work or school, at restaurants, and even at your home, what he's been trying to say is, I have $10 million that I want to give to you free and clear. Now, what would be your reaction to that man? Are we going, stay away? No, we're like, hey, here's the door. Come right on in. Let me get to know you. Is that not what we see with the Holy Spirit? If you go back to even to when Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, he talks about his death to his disciples. And upon telling them he's going to die, he says, there is another Comforter, another helper who is going to come and be with you. He even says, it's actually to your advantage that I leave so that he can come. Now imagine that. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. The Son of God. How can it be any better than having the Son of God with them? But that's the promise that Jesus makes. That promise is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when we see the Holy Spirit come in a display of power that no one has ever seen or heard. And Peter makes the statement in Acts chapter 2 that anyone who believes, the Holy Spirit is for them. They can have access to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you continue to read through Acts and you see how the Holy Spirit is working in Acts, what result or what conclusion would you come to? I would submit to you this, that we would say that someone who has interaction with the Holy Spirit has such a radically changed life and someone who has that old life without the Holy Spirit. Now here's my question. do we believe that? You see, I believe that sometimes we've gotten in our minds that the Spirit was just for first century saints. And that in 2015, well, we either think that we don't need the Spirit, or that we don't expect the Spirit to act in our lives. Maybe we sort of have that same reaction of that first time with the deaf man. I don't know who this man is. I want to keep my distance because we don't understand. Maybe we think, you know, I can live with my talent set, with my experiences, with my education. I can live a pretty successful life, at least by the world standards. And I don't need the strength of the Holy Spirit. We might can even think that, the church, you know, there can be church growth without the Holy Spirit. Now think about that for a moment. It's possible, right? You get a charismatic speaker who can really, just by the words that person says, they can motivate a group of people. You get a strong song service, and then you do some creative events. People will probably attend, right? But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. It just means that we've made a place that's appealing enough to draw people in for 1 or 2 hours on Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that that is the case here. I would say by the very fact of our service, our worship this morning. I don't know if you weren't moved by that service. I don't know what might move you. I certainly would. But what really matters, what really makes the difference, is what happens outside of those 2 hours on Sunday. Amen. What happens is, do I have a changed life from 12 o'clock Sunday p.m. to the next Saturday at midnight? Is my life changed? Does it reflect that? Can people see that in me? Or am I just sort of like the rest of the world? I'm a little bit religious, like a lot of the world. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to give you $10 million. He wants to give you something better than that. He wants to change your life. The Holy Spirit wants to take your groanings. Groanings, what are those? We're going to talk about that. He wants to take your groanings and he wants to intercede for you. How many people have you ever had do that on your behalf? There's probably been maybe some. But the Holy Spirit wants to do that. He wants to reveal the very mind of God. That's what he wants to do. You don't have to say, well, will you please do that? He's offering that to us. The Spirit bears witness to and for us, and he offers us the ability to put sin to death in our life. That's what he's offering to us. Simply, what we are talking about is the Spirit's power and presence in our life. Now, we start talking about Spirit's power and Spirit's presence. We start going, whoa, wait a minute now. That's getting a little bit out there. You're getting out there on that limb now, starting talking about Spirit and power and presence. Well, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. We can't know that. And I will be the first to admit to you that it has only been within the past few years that I have truly, actually, I can truly say that I have begun to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. So maybe in one sense, I'm a novice. But I'm not going to try and give you my version of things, because I would be in error if I did that. What I want us to do tonight and throughout this series is look and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Because think about it this way. Think about how much we talk about, and rightfully so, we talk about baptism. We know baptism, right? We can go to those scriptures, we can look at those passages, we know that. Do you realize that there is so many more passages on the Holy Spirit than there ever is on baptism? And yet, we shy away from the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at that tonight and throughout this series. Now, I'm going to go ahead and apologize to those of you who take notes, especially tonight, because I'm going to frustrate you tonight. My typical thing of just putting the verse up there, the reference, and then us going to it, we're not going to have time to do that, because I'm going to flood you with information that is in the Bible tonight. Don't worry, if you need a handout, just let me know. I printed off some that give you the scripture references. So, that being the introduction, let's begin this tonight with looking at what or who is the Spirit. And I'm going to do this the way that works best for me, and I hope it works best for you. I'm going to start at the very bottom level. Okay, I'm going to be the kindergartner, and we're going to work our way up. So we're going to talk about matter versus spirit. You know, we live in a material world. We are material. We relate to all things physical. So the question becomes, how do you define spirit? What is it? Spirit, I would say, is as real as matter, but it is another mode of being than matter. See, material things have certain characteristics. For example, certain things have weight. We realize that matter has weight. It obeys, if you will, or it is affected by gravity. If I throw this ball up, it's going to come back down, right? It has certain dimensions. You can try and measure this ball. It has space. It takes up space in our existence. We do that. We take up space. That's matter. We understand that. Those are characteristics. Those are things that we can measure. Spirit comes along, any spirit, I'm not speaking just of the Holy Spirit right now, but spirit exists in a completely different way. You see, spirit has the ability to penetrate. Now, let me demonstrate. You think about matter. Matter bumps into matter. From the standpoint, is this, no matter how hard I try with this ball, it doesn't penetrate this wood. Matter just does not penetrate. Now, spirit, though, penetrates. That was a pretty cool ball, wasn't it? That was a great Christmas present. Keep your attention. Spirit penetrates. Think about that. We all have a spirit. And it completely penetrates our entire body. Spirit can penetrate spirit. Think about it in this way. You have a personality. I have a personality. What do we often say sometimes when personalities conflict? Well, what's happening there? One personality is having an effect on another personality. Is that not true? Can you see a personality? Can you define a personality? Not in terms of matter. So my point is this. Just as light can move through air, material things and even mental things can be penetrated by spirit. Now, if you're still scratching your head about that, hold on to that. We're going to come back to that when we start talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's later down the road. That's not tonight. But the Holy Spirit is a being dwelling, if you will, in another mode of existence. We can't measure the Spirit. We can't weigh the Spirit. Does that mean that the Spirit does not exist? No. Spirit exists just as much as you or I exist. It's just a different mode of existence, if you will. So that's the basic. But let's step it up a level then. And the second question then becomes, well, is the Spirit a force or is the Spirit a person? Now, a lot of people have said, well, you know, the Spirit is a force that is acting on God's behalf, much like gravity or magnetism, really. And maybe we might see that, you know, we look at Acts 2. How did the Spirit come? Did it come as a mighty rushing wind? No. It came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So we can say that, okay, well, maybe just grabbing hold of that, maybe the Spirit is a force. But what I want to submit to you tonight is that the Scriptures show it as something completely different. As someone completely different. For our study tonight, let's talk about then, what is a person? I didn't come up with this definition, but I think it works for us. A being who has rational consciousness, self-consciousness, self-determination, and relationships with other persons. Okay, for our sake tonight, that's what we're going to say sort of defines a person, all right? So, what we should be able to do then is look to Scripture and see, does what Scripture says about the Spirit, does it then reflect to either a force or a person? So let's begin. We see that the Holy Spirit speaks. We see He spoke to the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice we're seeing here the Spirit speaking. We also see the Spirit says in Acts 8 and verse 29, He speaks directly to Philip in regards to the Ethiopian eunuch. Where he says there, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So the Spirit is giving direction to him. He's speaking to him. The Spirit is speaking there. All right, well, let's keep going. We see that the Spirit uses His will to choose or decide. Remember, we talked about it. It has to have rational consciousness, self-consciousness. Well, let's look at that. We see that in Acts 16 and verse 6, that the Holy Spirit gives direction to Paul. Notice he says there, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, what does that mean there? The Holy Spirit made a decision. He said, don't go here, but go here. That is using the rationale, self-consciousness even, to say, this is where I want you to go. We also see in Acts 15 and verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is where Paul and the apostles and elders at the church of Jerusalem, they gathered because there was this question about circumcision. Well, notice what happens here. They discuss and everything, but then it says here that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit made a decision along with those who were there in Jerusalem. We also see in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, there it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. I'll just take a moment here and say, I typically don't take verses out of context, and I'm not necessarily trying to do that tonight. I hope what you can see as we're looking at these things is the characteristic or the qualities of the Spirit. We'll come back and look at these verses in their context. But notice what it's saying here. It's talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Notice what it's saying. Who gets what? Who gets speaking in tongues? Who gets prophecy? Who gets a greater measure of faith? Well, it says here the Spirit determines that. He determines, well, this one is going to get this and this one's going to get that. That means there's a rational decision being made there. Let's go further. Not only does he speak, he uses his will, but he also teaches. Jesus spoke of this in John 14, in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, what does it require to teach? Well, you got to have some knowledge. Can you just teach if you're the only one there? No. It requires an interaction with someone, right? A relationship, if you will. So we see here that, again, we're seeing this idea of this person being developed in Scripture. We go on, we see that Paul was taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. Paul was taught by the Holy Spirit. Again, we're talking about rationale being used there. We see then he teaches, but he also has emotions. Now we would say that's a requirement to be a person, is you have emotions, right? Well, we see that with the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter, where'd it go? All right, we'll go with those. The Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What does it show us here? The Holy Spirit has love. Now, we say love is an action, and certainly it is with God. But it also involves an element of emotion. That God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That's action. That's love. That's an emotion. We see the Holy Spirit having that he loves. We also see it in a negative sense here in Ephesians 4 and 30. We are warned to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, can you grieve magnetism? Can you grieve gravity? I mean, you can try. But that is a force. It will not be affected by our actions, our emotions. But what this is telling us here is by what we do or by what we don't do, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He can feel sorrow for what we do or for what we don't do. Again, we see this idea of a person. The next one I want you to see is that not only does he teach, he has emotions, but he is the object of the other's actions. We say, well, what do you mean by that? We see in Scripture that he is described as being treated as only a person can be treated. Let me tell you what we see within Scripture on that. We see that he was lied to. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, it is the account for us of Ananias and Sapphira. We see that Ananias sees all of these things going on. He sees all of this land or all of these things being sold and brought so that the Christians could have things who were in need. So they get the idea, okay, let's go sell our land, and then they bring it. But they said, well, we sold it for this amount, when in fact they sold it for a different amount. Now notice what Peter says here in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? What do you lie to? Well, you only lie to another person. There's no value, there's no point in lying to a particular force. We also see that we can blaspheme the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about this in the coming weeks. But in Matthew 12 and verse 31, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. In other Gospels, Jesus says, you can blaspheme me and you can be forgiven. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you can't be forgiven of that. Well, there's a correlation there. What, blaspheming, to speak against, well, that's, you do that to someone, some person. Just as you do it to Jesus, you can do that then to the Spirit. We see where he can be insulted. In Hebrews 10 and verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? How many of you like to be insulted? I don't. Yet what it's showing to us here is that by certain actions, we can insult the Spirit. Well, again, all I want you to see here is that is an action done to a person. So when you look at all of these, he speaks, he uses his will, he teaches, he has emotions, he is the object of others' actions. What does all of that mean then? All of these characteristics point to a person with whom we can have a relationship. Notice how Jesus talks about the Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. If you just read those two verses, what do you take away from the idea of the Spirit? What I see there is Jesus is saying there is a relationship that you can have with the Spirit. That is implied in that word, know. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, it is a relationship. Just as husband and wife know each other, they finish each other's sentences, that is an idea of knowing because of relationship. This is what is being said here. We can have a relationship with the Spirit. Well, what we also see then is not only does the Spirit have a relationship with saints, but he also has a relationship with the Father and the Son. Now, what does that mean? Well, the next point that I want us to see then is that the Holy Spirit is divine. Now, let's think about that. What does that mean? Well, he is eternal. If we look at Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 14, here it is speaking of the Spirit's work in Christ's death. And we see that the Spirit had a lot of workings and interworkings with the ministry of Jesus. We see that after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was given power by the Holy Spirit. But notice what it says here. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What I want you to focus in on is what it says right there. How does it describe the Spirit? He is eternal. What does it mean to be eternal? It means you don't have a beginning and you don't have an end. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is above all created things. beings. He's above angels because angels, guess what? They have a beginning. God created angels. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is above that. He is uncreated because it says here he is eternal. Let's move forward. We see he is all powerful. We see in Luke 1 and verse 35 that Christ's miraculous conception came about by the Holy Spirit. It says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Notice what we have here. We're talking about the conception of Jesus. God in flesh. How did it happen? There's a whole lot we don't know about that. But what we do know is it says it happened by the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of power does it associate with the Spirit? Power from the Most High. In Matthew's account, when Joseph is wanting to put away Mary because he's found out she's with child and they haven't known each other, says the angel came to him and tells him that this that is within Mary is of the Holy Spirit. That's power. To be with power from the Most High means that you have all power. Let's go further. We see that he is all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verses 10 and 11, for to us God revealed through the Spirit, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now those verses right there, I'd call that's a steak. That is not milk. That is meat that we get to chew on. And we'll come back and chew on it a little bit later. But what I want you to see here is this. The Spirit searches all things. Okay? What are all things? Well, it tells us now. So, next part. Even the depths of God. What does God know? God knows all. There is nothing that God can ever be surprised about. So what this is saying here is the Spirit who is searching all of these things knows all of those things. Well, what does that make him then? That makes him all knowledgeable. Let's go further. We see he is all present. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit, David would write? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. David says, look, wherever I go, I can't get away from your presence. You're everywhere. But notice what he says. I can't get away from your spirit. Spirit then being all present. Well, what does all of this mean? It means then that he is God. To possess these qualities, we use big words like omnipresent and omnipotent and all of those. Those are God words, right? All we're really saying is he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's all-present. To have those qualities, which Scripture we've just seen, Scripture shows that to us. That means then that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not a lesser or different being than God, but equal with the Father and the Son in essence, power, and all attributes of the divine. We see that he is even called God in the Scripture. To go back to Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4, again with Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Let's do some equality here, okay? He's just said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Next verse down, he says, then you haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. Well, what is it? Let's put those two together then. If he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. That means Holy Spirit is God. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it also means then that to be God means he is also the creator. Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Okay, God's eternal. Holy Spirit is eternal. He's never been created. That means he was there in the beginning when creation occurred. It says there in verse 2, he was moving over the surface of the waters, the Spirit of God. If we look back at verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm no scholar, okay? Especially when it comes to Hebrew. I don't even think I could tell you what a Hebrew word looked like if I saw one. So I put that disclaimer out there to tell you this. I was reading, so take it for what it's worth, but I was reading some other scholars who do know Hebrew, and they said, in the Hebrew language, there are different words. You can have a singular word, which means one. You can have a dual word, which means two. Then you can have, in the Hebrew language, a plural word, which means more than two. The word for God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim, which is the plural name of God, meaning more than two. So we've just seen verse 2, there's a Holy the Spirit it was involved in creation. Verse 1, there's the plurality of this idea of God. If you drop down to chapter 1 and verse 26, what does it say? Let us make man in our. Now think about that. You don't have to go out of the first chapter and God is trying to describe and express himself to us. He's saying, I'm not one being, but I am three. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've got to get to this point, and this is where I really want us to see tonight. We've seen all of these things that the Holy Spirit is. What I want us to now look at is that the Spirit is not the Father or the Son in another form. What do we mean by that? Well, we're talking about the idea of the Godhead. Three divine beings in one. Some have described that as an egg. You think about an egg has three parts, the shell, the yolk, and the white. Some have described it as three different forms of water, solid, liquid, and gas. I'm not going to try and describe the Godhead to you tonight, because I can't. When you think about what God is showing to us, he gives us very little as far as explanation of how is it that there are three divine beings, yet they are one. He gives us some ideas, but not a lot. But what I will say to you is he does say that there are three who are one. The Bible states that as fact. And so I can't explain it to you. I mean, yes, we might say, okay, God, he's like an egg, he's like water. But here's the reality. God is not like anything. How do you describe God? He is unique. So sometimes what we just have to do is take things on faith. So let's look in the few minutes we have left, at what God says about this idea. We see that the Bible shows us three divine beings in one. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus, as we have termed it, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you were in elementary school and you were just given that sentence, what I want you to think is, what would you come up with? If the teacher asked you, how many people are there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three. Okay? I want us to see that God is not trying to make it complicated in this idea of explaining, here's the fact about us. How this happens, how this works, yeah, that makes us scratch our head. But I can believe this is what he's saying. This is God. Okay? Two others that want us to show here is in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, Paul gives three distinct things. He gives grace, he gives love, and he gives fellowship. And isn't that interesting that he uses fellowship with the Holy Spirit? A relationship with the Holy Spirit. But he gives these three things. What does he show here? Well, again, we see three distinct people. Matthew 3 and 16 and 17. As Jesus is being baptized, or after it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, if you're in elementary school and you're given those sentences, what do you come away with? Well, there's Jesus. He is in bodily form. What does it say then? The Spirit, what did the Spirit do? Descended in what form? Dove. Okay, that's two. What do we have coming out of heaven? A voice. God the Father. Because he says, let's go back and read it. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Three distinct beings. Now, each reference gives a distinction to a person, not a different form of the same being. The last thing I want us to see then is this. I want you to see how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a separate person. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to slow it down here now as we finish up. John chapter 14. John 14, Jesus begins to speak of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does or does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Right? Jesus defines it here. I'm going to send another helper. Another here actually means another of the same kind. Okay, and we say, now you say, okay, well, does that mean then he's just saying he'll come in a different form? No, what he's saying there is another of the same kind. Think about the attributes that Jesus has. The divine attributes. Now he's saying someone else like me is going to come and help and give you comfort. Moving forward to 25 and 26 of chapter 14, "These things I have spoken to you and while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, Jesus now identifies, here's the Helper. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Notice who's going to send him. The Father will send. whom the Father will send in my name. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus then was just coming in a different form? Well, no. To be in my name means what? It's talking about authority. We pray in Jesus' name. Does that mean that I've taken on Jesus' form? Does that mean I've become Jesus? No, it means that I am praying in his authority. The Holy Spirit would come in the authority of Jesus. We'll continue to see that in just a moment. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice verse 26, that here's the Helper. He's given it the name Helper. He's given Comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. All of these refer to the same being. But notice what he says here. Jesus is speaking, I am going to send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. But notice how he says him. He doesn't say, I'm going to come back to you in a different form. He says, he, speaking of a distinct person. Moving on to chapter 16 and verse 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Again, notice he's using the I and him. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All this time, Jesus is saying, I'm doing this, but he's coming. Referencing another being, another person. And then down then in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Here's another stake passage. I'd love for us to spend some time just talking about that. We don't have the time tonight. But what I want you to see here is we have here three divine beings, if you will, revolving around each other. That they are so united in every aspect of their being, if you will, in thought, in what they say, in what they do, it is all the same. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, what the Spirit is going to say, he's going to say it. Not, he's not an independent. He's not saying, well, the Spirit's going to go off on his own. No, he's saying he is so in unity with the Father and with the Son, he's going to say the same thing that the Father says, that Jesus says. Earlier on, Jesus says the same thing. He says, I don't speak of my own will. He says, what I say has come from the Father. So there's unity that he's showing there. Not this idea of different forms of the same being coming, but different individuals, but so united that they say the same thing. They give glory to one another. Think about that. Here it says that the Holy Spirit gives glory to Jesus. Jesus says, John 17, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had before the world, or before I came. He's saying, God, Father, glorify me, what, so that I can glorify you. They revolve around each other, glorifying each other. So what we see here is not that there are the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is just a different form of God or a different form of Jesus coming. He is a distinct being. Now, what does all of that mean? And I appreciate you bearing with me, because that was a lot of teasy stuff to get through. But we had to lay the foundation so we can go further. What does that mean for me? What does it mean for any of us? What I would say is the key is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There was read for us tonight where Peter says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God says, "I want you to have the Holy Spirit." Think about that. This morning, Brawn got access to the Holy Spirit when she became a child of God. And praise God for that this morning. God says, "I want all who are my children to have the Holy Spirit." The question is, do we have him? Or have we sort of said, "Oh, he's that deaf man over there. I don't really know what's going on over there, so let me keep my distance." You see, the reality of it is this. God, from the beginning, has sought to reveal himself to us. He's done it progressively over time. He got then to the point where he said, "Here I am in the flesh. I am sending my son so that you can understand who I am." He died for my sin and your sin so we can have a relationship with him. But so many times we sort of close the book and go, "Okay, I've got Jesus now." God says, "Hold on, wait, open it back up. Because I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to just have to deal with this idea of being this new creature by yourself. Because you can't do it by yourself." He says, "I want to give you the Holy Spirit." That's where we're going to begin next time. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? But God's offering that to you tonight. If you don't know him, if you don't have that hope, God still offers that tonight. As Peter said, repent and be baptized. Because this gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who would come to him. Do you need to come to him? Please do that. Here's the opportunity. Won't you come as we stand?